This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Super cool. Thank you, guys. That was amazing. Welcome to the Underground. Thanks for coming out, you guys. I want to mention Wednesday night we have the Northern Lights Recovery Group. We meet up here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. It's a little bit more of a process group. Sometimes we'll talk about some of the concepts that we put on the board here. Sometimes we never get to my little concepts. You know, we're just all sharing and talking, and you never know what's going to come up. Welcome you to come on out to that. It's a little more street. I always say that because it can be a little more graphic. But I really, really love the Wednesday night process group. You know, wherever you are in recovery, if you ever want to sit down and talk to my wife and I, sit down and talk to me, we'd love to sit down and talk strategy, come up with a plan. We ourselves are in recovery. I'm heavy duty in recovery myself, and I have people that I lean on real heavily, help me come up with a strategy for my next phase of my own journey. So we'd love to talk strategy with people. You know, when my dad was struggling with his drug addiction, there really wasn't anything available back in the 70s for his kind of drug use and the problems he had. You know, it's really sad to look back on my own father when he was reaching out for help to the church. There wasn't really anything in place yet. But now we have some really great things in place with the church. I think the church has come a long way. And so it's a wonderful place to find some answers, I believe. So come talk to us if you want to, and I'd love to talk strategy with you. Sometimes our relapses reveal a very poor plan or a hole in your plan or no plan, you know. Let's talk about it. So why do we talk about identity all the time here at the Underground? I'm glad you asked that question. One of the reasons we talk about identity a lot is if a person wants to change, like real change, it has to come from who you are. You have to talk identity. I mean, really, you got to get down to it, you know. I was asking my wife the other day, you know, when someone drives past her at 100 miles an hour, why didn't she just pull them over and give them a ticket? She's like, well, I'm not a police officer. I'm like, aha. So your behavior does come out of your identity, like who you are. Now, if she went through all the training and became a police officer, first of all, I would move out. No, I'm just kidding. Then she would act on it because it's who she is. Now she is a police officer. And we could go on that line of thinking. You know, how does Superman act when he's in his outfit? You know, he's Superman, so he acts Superman-like. How does he act when he's Clark Kent? You know, that's who he is. And in the same way, every single thought and behavior, every movement we have flows out of identity. And so that's why we come right to the very heart. You know, am I, at core level, am I a filthy sinner trying super hard to behave myself? Or am I a son, beloved of God, trying to rid myself of old patterns that I developed to try to survive in this cruel world? Like, big difference, right? Big difference of motivation of what's coming out of me, why I do what I do. Brain research tells us that over 80% of our brain activity, like over 80% of our energy in our brain, is used up in what they call self-talk, what we're telling ourselves. And most of that self-talk is about ourselves, who I am, how I measure it up, how I'm doing. You know, I look around the room. Am I doing good? Am I doing bad? Am I measuring up? Am I falling short? So much of my brain activity is wrapped around this thing. So who I really am, who I believe I am, and my deepest identity will determine for the most part how I walk around feeling about myself. And the way I feel about myself will determine, for the most part, how I'm acting. And how I'm acting will determine, for the most part, how I relate to people around me. And how I relate to people around me will determine the way the world gets to experience Stan. And I want the world to have a great experience with Stan, and I think God wants them to, too. And so we have to go right at the heart. That's why we come after identity so hard here at the Underground. Every angle we can hit it, we're never going to stop talking about identity. You know, right before my eyes close in death, I'm going to say something about identity. I guarantee it, I'm going to do it. It may be why I die. You know, you never know. So when a person says, I entered faith-based recovery, what do you mean, faith-based recovery? When someone says, I entered a faith-based recovery program, faith in what? What are we believing? Am I believing that I'm crawling up to God, asking him to forgive me, and then give me another chance as I keep walking out being a worm and being a crud ball? You know, that's my faith, you know, that God's just going to have mercy on me, not squash me like a bug, fry me in hell, and that's my faith. Is that what I'm believing? And that's not what the gospel message is. That's not how God changes people. And so when I say I've entered faith-based recovery, I'm believing that God has done everything necessary for me to recover, that I am powerfully loved as a person. I'm a brand new person in his eyes. And I can begin to learn to unpack that and watch it unfold like a beautiful flower for the rest of my life, and how glorious that is. And that's what we kind of talk about here at the Underground. All right. Most of you here can finish this sentence. Me, I'm just talking 100 miles an hour tonight, huh? I don't even know if I've taken a breath. Is my face red? Is it? Okay. Coffee's been really good tonight. So most of you can finish this sentence. Christianity is not a religion, it's a what? Okay, and it's true, but what does that mean? Christianity is not a religion, not a set of rules, laws, regulations, it's a relationship. What in the world do I mean when I say that? I hope to answer that here in just a few minutes, because there is over 1,000 laws just in the New Testament, commands, that I'm commanded to do. Most of them are supernatural commands. What if I don't do them, right? The scripture says, do all things without grumbling and complaining, right? I can't get through one day without breaking that one, right? I don't want to grumble and complain, but what happens if I don't do that, right? It tells me to be filled with the Spirit. The wording means to be constantly filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? Like, can I do that on my own? Can I obey that command? It tells me to walk worthy of the gospel. That's a command. And we could just lean on this podium and be really hard on everybody and say, this is a command. We're commanded this, guys, right? And I could get some jowls shaking up here if I had them. We could get all scared about that. I mean, how does that work if I have all these commands and then I tell you Christianity is not a religion? It's not a set of rules, it's a relationship. Like, am I double talking up here? Like, how does that really, really work? Okay, so Romans chapter 7 begins with an amazing statement. Okay, check this out. Now, dear brothers and sisters. Okay, that's the opening line. We could stop right there and have a great big party, right? Dear brothers and sisters. What if I just believed that right there alone, right? That we're brothers and sisters. What does that mean, brothers and sisters? That would actually mean we have the same Father. Who would that be? Anybody? God? Did someone say God? So we all have the same Father, and that happens to be God. Do you know what a humongous statement that is right there? What if we believed that we all had the same Father, and that was God? No more comparison, right? No more of that. That's all over. We all have a place at the table as a family. We're brothers and sisters. But we don't stop and really think about that. We just read, dear brothers and sisters, and we just blaze right on by a powerful statement, right? Okay, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? This is some unbelievable stuff. What I just said, we're all like, duh, right? Like, if I was in a car chase out here and cops are chasing me, and I slid into a telephone pole and died, he's not going to run over, open the door, and arrest me, and take me to jail. That's what this is meaning. Like, the law applies to me as long as I'm alive. But if I'm dead, I'm free, right? He goes on to use an example here of marriage to prove his point. In other words, if Glenna ran out from here and grabbed another husband and got married, like this weekend, there would be a problem, right? Because we're married, right? That would be a real problem. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 7. He uses marriage as an example. But if I stepped out here and stepped in front of the church van and got squished, then she ran out this weekend and got married, no problem, right? Like, legally, this is what he actually says here. He actually uses this for an example. And so check it out. He says this. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. Now you're united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God." You know, that's some hard stuff to understand. That's some hard stuff. You want to go deep in your spiritual journey? Like, I thought that I was supposed to just recover and quit using meth, quit taking piles of pills. Like, I thought I was just supposed to throw away my needles. That was recovery. When you enter God's recovery program, in this journey he will take you on, you're going deep. He's taking you deep. And it just gets better. And I'm telling you, it gets better and better and better. It reaches a place that is a core need of my spirit, man, where I'm just singing out to the stars saying, how could it get any better than this? I'm telling you, it's true. It's true. So check it out. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law." What does he mean, you who are familiar with the law? Let's just super quick blast through this, okay? We're going to blast through this, all right? Here we go. First set of laws that you're introduced to when you're little is parental law, okay? Your parents. That's the largest set of laws we receive. They tell us how to do it, what to do, when to do it, why to do it, all of it. We receive our largest chunk of how we live from our parents, and it is a law system. Our little community of family, it's legal. You know, we're trying to survive there. So, no sooner do I get trained by my parents in how to live, we're talking about verbal and nonverbal laws of what is right and wrong. And then, after I get that downloaded in my little brain, then I get shuffled off to school, and I get socialized, and I learn social law. I learn that I'm not the only one alive, that I raise my hand when I want to talk in school. I wait in line if I want to get something, right? I learn how to be a social person, and that is legal by nature. It's a law system. While I'm learning that system in school, I'm introduced to the next set of laws, right? And that is what we call peer law, right? Any group of people, I don't care how small the group is, there's a set of rules and laws that kind of govern your ability to be part of that group. So we learn, if I want to have a certain kind of friends, certain group of friends, I need to listen to this law system. You know, go hang out with some gangs somewhere. Don't do it, but I'm saying, if you want to see a law system, a legal system, strong, strong law is going to be imposed on you if you want to be part of a gang. Okay, the next set of laws I was introduced to is I got my driver's license, right? And I was introduced to civil law. And you get pulled over by the police, and they say, we really mean it. You have to stop at the stop signs, right? And I almost lost my license over it because, you know, they really mean business. And this means community ordinances, state law, federal law. We're talking law. Like, see this? Parental, social, peer law, civil law. And then at some point, you're introduced to, along the way, religious law, okay? And usually when we talk about religious law, we're talking about a group of people and their particular interpretation of the Bible or the scripture or whatever they're going by as their manuscript. You go to any church, and you're going to see them favor certain behaviors, that we're all doing this. And if you don't do it, you're not really part of what we're doing, right? Like, there was a group of people, the first group I was introduced to when I first saw Christianity, they weren't allowed to cut their hair, ever, as women. They weren't allowed to wear any jewelry. They weren't allowed to show an ankle, lest any of us would lust after said ankle, right? If you do that long enough, if you do see an ankle, it does get your attention, I gotta tell you. But anyway, if you go to any group of any church or whatever, you're gonna find what they're religious about, and they'll usually specialize in one thing or another, and they'll show you right where it is and why they're correct in doing that. Okay? Then you have, finally, let's just say God's law. Okay? And most people look at that as the Ten Commandments. Okay, so this is a lot of law here, okay? Huge law system. And so this in the scripture is actually referred to as a tree. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, the tree of what is right and what is wrong. And God tells us right away in Genesis, don't eat of that tree. It will kill you. It'll bring death. In other words, my own understanding of what is right and what is wrong. This is a real big deal, guys. It may not seem like it. Go to the school system. We've done some talks at the schools, and they told us, you know, very, very strictly, don't mention your faith. You go into any of the school systems, and the main thing is these kids, none of the kids in this school need a relationship with God. All they need is their own understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And the belief behind that is, if I know what's right, I'll do it. If I know what's wrong, I won't do it. How's that going for anybody out there? Like, I know a lot more right than I can ever pull off. And I know a lot of things that are wrong that I continue to do. Like, eating of this tree isn't really going to work. In other words, getting life from my own understanding of right and wrong isn't really going to work, because it becomes a complete 100% self-focus on my performance, on what I'm doing, and I'm probably going to get a bunch of it wrong in the first place. Now, let me show you this here. Hopefully, this isn't very confusing, because we're going to get down to some stuff here. Let me show you. God says this in Jeremiah, this is the new covenant I'll make with the people on that day, says the Lord. He says, I will put my instructions deep within them. Okay? I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they'll be my people. Did you guys see that? Did you guys hear where all these laws went all of a sudden? What he just did? Like, he just said, I'm going to take all these laws, and through this new covenant called the cross, I'm going to put my covenant within you. I'm going to live within you. Like, all this is going to be in here. I'm going to live within you. And this is a really, really cool stuff. In other words, the whole point of Romans 7, where he says, you're familiar with the law, and you're under this law as long as you live. He says, in the cross, I died as you. And when you pass through the cross, legally, you died to the law so you can marry another. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about marriage, guys. He's talking about marriage. All right, super quick, you ready? What was God up to when he created us as human beings in the first place? Right? What was he up to? Okay, check it out. In the story of Adam and Eve, and check me on this. He puts Adam to sleep. It takes out of one of his sides, it's the word side, right? He takes out of his side and he creates Eve. In other words, Adam's bride was going to be supernatural. That's what he wanted for Adam, is a supernatural bride. And that he wanted his bride to be made out of what Adam was made out of. And she would be what he was, and he would be what she was. And this is a hint and a picture of what God was up to when it comes to his creation of human beings. This is true here. When Israel left Egypt and he saved them from slavery, his language began to change over this group of people. It wasn't the language of, I am pulling people out of being sinful. His language began to be that of a lover and of a husband. This is how God began to talk to these people. And it's all over the scriptures. Don't hear a lot about it, but check this out. Let me show you one. For your Creator will be your husband. The Lord of heaven's armies is his name. He's your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I think he just called himself your husband. Think of yourself in this verse. Ready? See our powerful lover God talking about you. I'm going to win you back. I'm going to lead her into the desert. I'll speak tenderly to you there. I'll return you to your vineyards, transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She'll give herself to me there. This is rated R, guys. As she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from captivity in Egypt. And when that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me husband. So he says, instead of master. This is God's idea, guys. So, obviously, Israel commits adultery, breaks their marriage vows to him, and completely goes their own way. And God talks about looking forward to the day he makes a new covenant with Israel, which is what I read to you in Jeremiah. John the Baptist shows up, and here's the coming Messiah. Here comes Jesus, right? What is John the Baptist? How does he introduce Jesus when Jesus comes on the scene? He says, the bridegroom is here. Bridegroom? I thought Jesus was single, right? Jesus was not single in that sense. He introduces him as a bridegroom. Where's his bride? If Jesus is a groom, introduced as a groom, where is the woman? Super cool. All right. In the Jewish marriage, which is what you see a lot here when it comes to Jesus in this whole picture, a Jewish man would come and propose to a woman, right? She would say yes. Then the father and the groomsmen would sit down, do business, come up with an agreement. Like, if you took my daughter out of my house, we would feel that. Like, she does a lot at our house. She contributes a ton. And so the father would sit down with the man and say, this is how much she's going to cost you. And it would be in terms of cows and cattle, right? They would sit down and arrange a price. Usually be a pretty high price. Then they would come up to an agreement and they would sign the contract. Guess what? They are legally married at that point. We call it engagement. To them, engagement was marriage. They were legally married. It's binding. The only way to get out of this is by experiencing a divorce. Joseph and Mary, right? Can't figure out why she's pregnant. What did it say? He was going to divorce her, right? We see that. So after they agree, they're going to get married. They have a public announcement and a giant party, right? Yay, we're getting married. The groom gives his bride-to-be a very precious gift, signifying that he's going to return for her. So he gives her something very valuable, something very precious to himself, and he gives it to her, and then he goes away and starts getting the place ready for his bride. Normally, it's at least 1 year they would be apart, right? And that would be to prove that she wasn't pregnant or something. She would wear a veil while they were apart, oftentimes, to signify she was taken. We do an engagement ring, right, in our culture. But she would show that she was taken. Both of them had a job. He would go get the place ready for his return for her, and she would get herself ready to be a bride, to be a wife. She would learn about her husband, what he did for a living, what it was going to be about, how to be a great partner. She would oftentimes join in with his family to learn about how she could be part of his family better and learn all this stuff, right? The idea was it was real romantic for him to come for her in the middle of the night because she didn't know when he was coming back, right? The whole idea was he would probably come at midnight because that would be romantic. And the idea would be not only would he return at midnight, she would be all decked out and ready when he comes at the midnight hour to steal away from the house the most valuable possession in the house, which was her. She'd come out all stunning, sparkling, dressed, because she knew he was coming, and they'd just ride off together and live happily ever after. That's the idea, right? So when you say yes to a relationship with God, you are saying yes to a proposal from God. The public announcement you make to God, that publicly I'm stating I am engaged to God, is baptism. When we get baptized, we are publicly saying, this is my celebration. Me and God are legally married. What's his is mine. What's mine is his. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Okay. God would give us a gift then. If I was going to give my wife a gift, like I propose to her and I say, okay, you're going to go away. And then I'm going to be gone for a year, go get my place ready. And you're going to go away and prepare yourself to be a bride. And I give her a precious gift. And this would be in the Christian faith, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So this would actually be within her. This is what God does in the Christian faith. This is what we believe. This is what actually happens. This explains a lot in my spiritual experience. When I did receive God into my life and I said yes to him and I meant it, it explains to me what happened to me that I couldn't understand what happened to me in here. Because that very thing happened to me and I didn't understand it. It was pretty mind-blowing. Not only does God give us the most precious thing that he has, which is the Holy Spirit, his very Spirit, the Holy Spirit also trains us, teaches us, guides us into all truth, teaches us how to live, how to be, how I'm going to partner with God as a son, how I'm going to rule with him, I'm going to reign with him, I'm part of his family, and he tells me how to live. And this is why he's saying, Stan, all this stuff here, you're dead to it. You died to that old way of living. And me and the Spirit will have a long conversation. What to throw away, what to keep. No, Stan, you learned some good stuff from your parents. Let's sift it out together. A lot of it you're going to trash, dude. A lot of it you're going to trash. I'm going to show you how to be publicly. I'm going to teach you my ways. And we're going to have a great time doing it. I'm going to show you how to be in a group of people and be the same person all the time. You're going to treat the janitor and the CEO exactly the same because that's my way. That's how kings rule and reign and live. In his royal house, love is supreme. It's the hallmark of God's family. It's like the family knows is love. Can I love? Guys, I'll tell you the truth. My maturity as a Christian doesn't come from how much of this I know and can spout off to you. You'll know how mature I am as a spirit being by how much I'm able to love under pressure. When everything's going wrong, when the pressure's on, when the mind-numbing stuff starts cracking my soul, but I can still love and think of you. That shows kind of what's really going on here. Can I depend and listen to the Spirit of God in me in the middle of all the craziness, like Jesus my big brother, how our mighty king did it when the whole town was raining down on him and he was being pulled apart and ripped up and kicked from me and hung naked on a cross when he said, "Forgive them." He stayed functional the whole time. Why did he say forgive them? Because that's what functional people do when people hurt them. They forgive. He did the only thing a person could do and remain functional. Jesus Christ is the most functional way to live 24/7. Let me show you this one verse here. It says in Revelations, see yourself here, guys. This is where we're headed. I heard what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd. Let me read that again. Just put yourself here for a second, guys. Ready? I heard what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean wave, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let's be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And here's you. His bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. Guys, we should be beet red in shyness from the love that he is showering down on us, his desire for you in such a deep way to marry you and for you to be his partner for all eternity. We should just be like so blown away. We should be all, aw, shucks, me, me, little old me, you want to wed me? Wow, really? When we talk about I entered a faith-based recovery program, guys, I had no idea what I was signing up for. He's saying, not only am I going to save you from drugs and jamming needles in your arm stand, I'm making you my son, and you will walk as a son, and you will live as a son, and you will think like one, and you got no room in your brain for toxic thinking, because my son doesn't think that way. My son has the ability to love under pressure. And that's what I'm making you to be. That's what he's doing with me. I have a personal trainer. Guys, all love stories mimic this one true love story. All heroes mimic our true hero. All of them. Nothing comes close to this. Nothing. Let me read you this one last passage here. And this describes me in a nutshell, and I hope you see yourself in it in some way. This is the heart of God, okay? On the day you were born, no one cared about you, Stan. See, I'm saying it to me. You can say it to you. Your umbilical cord was not even cut. You were never washed, rubbed with salt, wrapped in cloth. No one pitied you or cared for you. How about you, Jesse, huh? Is this you? Is this you, Jesse? On the day you were born, you're unwanted, dumped in a field, left to die. But God, he came by and saw me and Jesse, right? Helplessly kicking. As you lay there, I said, live. I helped you thrive like a plant in a field. You grew up. You became a beautiful jewel. Your breasts became full, your body grew hair, you were still naked, and I passed by again and saw you were old enough for love. Guys, this is rated R. Again, this is God. This is like, oh, shucks, here we go. So I wrapped my cloak around you to cover your nakedness. I declared my marriage vows. I made a covenant with you, which is unbreakable, by the way, when God makes a covenant. It's a deal, okay? He says, you became mine. I bathed you, washed off your blood, rubbed fragrant oil into your skin. I gave you expensive clothing, beautifully embroidered, sandals made of goatskin leather, I gave you lovely jewelry, bracelets, necklaces, a ring for your nose. There you go. He's still modern. See that? Nose ring. Earrings for your ears, a lovely crown for your head. And so you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were made of fine linen, and you were beautiful. You ate the finest foods. See, this is what God is doing with us as people when he finds us, when our lives have become unmanageable. He's saying, I want to free you from your belief systems and the way you think we ought to live. All the things I thought I needed to be okay. He wants to retrain me as a son of God, as a daughter of God. And each element, the oils, the jewelry, all the stuff, are healing of our wounds and our past and our belief systems and all this garbage we believe about ourselves that is so painful we want to numb out and be safe in our drugs, in our using. And I want you guys to know something. I don't want to run from my life anymore. He's given me a great life. I want to be awake. I want to be aware. But it didn't used to be that way. Right? It didn't used to be that way. All I could think of was how to get to my next thing to numb out because life was so painful. But God's called me son. He's brought me to his table. He said, let's talk about it. I gave you a personal trainer that'll blow you away. Tell you how to think, Stan. Retrain you. Renew your mind. Show you how to live as a royal son or daughter of God. That's where we're headed, guys. That's what we're doing. I hope this makes more sense when people say Christianity is not a religion. It indeed is a relationship. Relationship of the heart. Thank you, guys.